You are listening to the weekly podcast of City Church Orlando, located just off of 1792 at 650 Airport Boulevard in Sanford, Florida. Our website, OrlandoCityChurch.com. Today, Lead Pastor Eugene Smith will be talking about our passion for God. Today, we will explore how passion drives us to God's purpose and will enable us to determine our priorities that will keep the fire of passion burning in our relationship with God. Join us today as Pastor Eugene helps us to uncover how we can light the fire of spiritual passion in our own lives. Our scripture text comes from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 11. Today's message is entitled, Passion to Purpose.
Every sphere of life, art, people who are passionate about art make a difference. Architecture, people who are passionate about architecture make a difference. Sports, in industry, movies, computers, you name it, people who are passionate about what they do are recognized by other people because people see something in them. When you are passionate for a goal or for a cause, you live a different life. You make different choices. We're going to look this morning at a passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 12, but we're going to look at a specific character in the Bible. His name is Nehemiah, a man who lived passionately in his generation. Nehemiah lived so passionately in his generation that he made such a difference in people's lives that today, 3,000 years later, we're still talking about this guy's spiritual passion and his quest for God to make a difference in his generation. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. Romans chapter 12, verse number 11. And the Bible says, never be lacking in zeal. Everyone say never. Never. Never be lacking in zeal. Wow. Never. Like never is never, right? Never do that. When you tell your kid never to do that, you know they're going to do it again, but you want them to never do that, right? Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual passion or fervor serving the Lord. You know, I want you to take that word keep. If you have your Bibles, you can take. I want you to underline that word keep. I want you to circle that word keep. Really significant. You know what that word keep tells you? That word keep tells you that you make a choice to live a passionate life as a Christ follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You make a choice. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. It takes dedication. And in order for you to keep the fervor of your spiritual passion, you make a choice. It doesn't fall off the truck. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You make a choice to live a passionate life. If you Google passion or you go to Amazon.com, don't Google passion because you'll get all kinds of stuff. But if you go to Amazon.com and you type in under books, you type in passion, you'll find there's over 250 book titles, over 250 that have the word passion. I mean, people are passionate about all kinds of things. And they entitle books passion. Here's a few that I wanted to give you. There's a book called A Passion for Birds. There's another book actually called A Passion for Books. There's another book entitled A Passion for Cactus. Someone wrote a book. I love this book. It's called A Passion for Chocolate. A Passion for Fashion. A Passion for Fishing, Flying, Gardening. A Passion for Golfing, Hunting. A passion for mushrooms. I know they're smoking them or eating them, what they were doing, but they're passionate for mushrooms. Passion for needlepoint, pasta, pizza, and there's even a book called A Passion for Potatoes. Funny, you can be passionate about anything in this culture. You can be passionate about the goofiest things and whatever, right? I mean, you think about it. People are passionate about their sports. They're passionate about their movies. They're passionate about their checkers. They're passionate about their bowling. They're passionate about their hobbies. They're passionate about their cars. People have all kinds of passions, and it's no big deal. We just accept it. There's even weird passions that people have. People are passionate about piercings and tattoos and hair and just all kinds. I wish I had hair. I'm jealous. They can do things with their hair. Amen. But people are passionate. People are passionate. But if you're passionate for God, you're weird. You're a fanatic. Come on, isn't that right? If you're passionate about your relationship with God, you're odd. You're done. You know, hey, man, that's cool. Don't share your faith. You know, I don't want to hear about it. And that's fine. But It's very interesting that in our culture, you can be passionate about anything but God. It's okay to be passionate about anything but God. But why is that? Well, there's a real live enemy. There's a real live robber of spiritual passion. His name is the devil. And he wants to destroy the purpose that God has created you for in your life. You see, passion left to itself always fizzles. If you're just passionate and you have no purpose to your passion, it always dies out. But you have a clear sense of your purpose and where you're going and the end result in mind in your life, what you want your life to look like, what you want your life to be. When you have passion fueled with that, the priorities, the way you live, the choices that you make become very clear. The narrow, the road becomes narrow. The pathway that you choose becomes narrow. See, Christianity is not about a religion. A relationship with Jesus is not about doing rules. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship with the living God. It's not about what we don't do, but it's about what we do do to serve God. It's what we do do. We love to give. We love to be a blessing. We love to love people. We love to live large for God. We love life. Why? Because God's created us to live an abundant life. We believe that with all of our heart. But we have a choice today. We have a choice today to overcome the passion killers that have the potential to destroy our life. Nehemiah, I want you to hear this. We're going to talk about Nehemiah. If you've read the book Nehemiah, if you studied his life, he is one of the great spiritual leaders of the Old Testament. He's one of the legends. He's one of the legends of the past. He really is. His life was an example and a role model for generations on how to live to win, how to succeed in life, and he's a great example. I would challenge you to read this book. Lots of commentaries on this book. Lots of people write on it. Just read it. God will speak to you. But Nehemiah says this, listen to a passionate man and listen to his prayer. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commands, be attentive. Let your ear hear and your eyes see, that you may hear the prayer of your servant this day. Let us pray. Father, in these next few moments, I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that's already taken place. Lord, when we took communion, we thank you that your presence was here. The bread and the cup represented your life and your forgiveness of sin. Thank you for amazing grace. I've already felt it myself today. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for every person that's here. Lord, bless them today. Open their hearts. Let them be people who understand that there's a great purpose for their life. And as they live passionately for you, the things that they do will make a difference in the lives of others. Open our hearts today, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. A focused passion fuels your purpose and enables you to live a life of godly priorities. I want to say that again. You got to hear that. A focused passion fuels your purpose and enables you to live a life of godly priorities. But there's a thief and there's a robber, and he wants to steal God's blessing. He wants to steal the destiny that God has created you for. Robbers, I call them. Robbers. They're robbers of passion. They're passion robbers. The first one I want you to see, I have it right here in your notes, is a complaining spirit, an ungrateful, an unthankful spirit, a person who's complaining all the time, complaining about this, complaining about that, complaining about their job, complaining about this church, complaining about their parents, complaining about the weather. You live in Florida, and you're complaining that it's hot and humid in the middle of the summer. And I'm like, come on. When you live in Florida in the summer, it's hot and it's humid, right? And if you don't like it, you can move. No, I can't. Well, okay. Well, then don't complain. Just know that it's a reality, right? If you live in the Northwest and it rains all the time, which it rains all the time there, you know what people complain about? It rains. And no matter where you are, I grew up in Arizona. It's okay. It's hot in the summertime in Arizona, 110 degrees. People say, well, it's a dry heat. Yeah, I said, yeah, turn on a blowtorch. That's a dry heat, man. Let me tell you, I don't care, 110, 115. True story, I was at a lake called Lake Cavasu one time. It was 125 degrees. 125 degrees. Oh, yeah, dry heat, man. Don't give me dry heat. The water in the lake was 100 degrees. 100. Like, nasty, right? Hey, you lose your passion for anything at 125. You're, like, just hoping to stay alive. You know what I mean? Passion killers, complaining spirit. Paul the Apostle warned us. He said, don't do it. Don't complain as some of them complained, talking about the Old Testament saints. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. A complaining spirit will destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your kids. It'll destroy your job. It'll destroy your work. Don't complain. Everyone say, don't complain. Man, you'll be tempted to complain the moment you walk out of here. Conflict that is unresolved. Broken relationships. Conflict that's an unresolved conflict in your life will rob you of passion. A conflict in a marriage, a conflict in a family, a conflict on the job, a conflict, you know, conflict, unresolved conflict, undealt with conflict. It's a robber of purpose. It's a robber of your passion. A critical spirit, negative, fault finding, not seeking the best. Negative, a critical spirit. I thought a lot about this. About this whole critical spirit, because it's really prevalent in our culture today. Really prevalent. Always been prevalent, but it's really prevalent today. We're critical to other people's faults. I wrote this down. What I've discovered in life is that people tend to judge other people based on their actions, but on themselves, they want people to judge them by their intent. In other words, when you judge other people, you judge them by their actions, but when you people look at you at your faults, you want them to judge them by the intent of your heart. That's interesting how that works. You see, Jesus is really clear. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said it like this. He said, listen, be careful. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The critical spirit, this is what Jesus said. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly smear on your own. It's easy to look at someone else's faults, but neglect to look at your own. It's easy. It's the natural tendency of human nature. A monk goes away, lives in a monastery, and every year he's only allowed to say two words. Every year he's only allowed to say two words. So, you know, he comes, and when he says the two words, he's got to present himself to the priest. And so the first year, he comes to the priest, and the priest says, well, how are things going? And the monk looks at him, he says, hard bed. He says, okay, hard bed. And blesses him and sends him on back. And guy lives and comes back a year later, and he has his opportunity to say two words. And he looks at the priest, and he says, cold food. Okay, cold food. So the priest blesses him and sends him back, and he goes back to the monastery. And remember, he's only allowed to say two words every year. Third year, he comes up to the priest. He looks at him, and he's just kind of frustrated. And he looks at the priest in the eyes. He says, I quit. And the priest looks at him and says, well, my goodness, all you ever do around here is complain, 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 complain. You know, the fact is sometimes we find ourselves in that kind of mindset. We become critical. We find ourselves complaining. I thought that was pretty funny. But the fourth thing that I want you to see this morning is a compromised life. A compromised life. Living in both worlds. Trying to live for God and then trying to live in the world. Trying to live for God and trying to live in the world. Can't do it. John says it like this in the letter in 1 John. John says, you cannot love the world and love God. If you love the things of the world, the love of God cannot be in you. You can't do both. You can't play both sides of the fence. Can't do that. In Christianity, in relationships with God, among God's people, there have always been two primary struggles amongst God's people. One has to do with our human sexuality. Thousands of years of human history, things get messed up, things get goofed up because people make wrong choices about their human sexuality. Adultery, fornication, all these other sexual sins that we commit as human beings, all these other things, sex outside of God's plan of marriage, bring all kinds of consequences. all kinds of unintended results as people based on their passion, based on their feeling, and it's caused problems. Jesus warned us about it. Jesus warned us about it. Moses warned us about it. The apostles warned us about it. And it's always been an issue. It's always been an issue in humanity. Big deal. Big deal. The second one has to do with idolatry. The last thing that John tells the church, he says, listen, keep yourself from idols. Idolatry. Things that we set in place of God. And when America, idols aren't necessarily statues, they're not necessarily, but they're priorities that we put in front of God. They're priorities. Priorities for entertainment. Priorities for pleasure. Priorities for work. I mean, people have all kinds of idols. Priority for family. We put all these things above the kingdom of God. We put all these things above our purpose and our calling in life. And what Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, if you seek my purposes first, if you love God passionately, it's exactly what he says. He says, love God passionately and love people passionately. And if you do that, everything else will be added to you. People will, what job should I do? And who should I marry? And you know, where should I work at? And what school? Okay, those are all valid questions. But I will tell you today, the will of God, it's not complicated. It's not confusing. It's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to do, but it's not complicated. It's not always easy, but it simply boils down to this. You set your heart to fulfill the purpose of God. God's wired you. He's created you. Just like that little video that we saw, Charles Goodyear, he had a purpose. His purpose was to make rubber. He had no idea that his invention of, you know, a solidifying rubber would impact the world for generations to come. No idea. But he served God in his generation. See, you serve God, young person. You serve God, parent. You make it the priority of your life to live a Christ follower, passionate life, and all these other things will be added to you. But when you look for other things to bring the fulfillment, the joy, the peace, the happiness, all, and listen, God gives you these other things, but they are not the thing that we are passionately and purposely seeking after. What we are seeking after is God's will. What we are seeking after is to know him. Paul the Apostle said it like this, to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. That's what we're seeking. We're seeking a passionate relationship. Passionate people, passionate churches impact cities. Passionate lives touch the lives of other people and make a difference in generations. Compromise in the world. Trying to live in both worlds. You got to make a choice. You got to make a determination. Is it easy? Not always easy, but God's spirit and power is in you to do it. But how do you ignite your spiritual passion? Let's talk about igniting. All right, so let's say today you are a Christ follower and you're passionately serving Jesus. How do you keep the fire going? If today you're back and forth, and sometimes you are and sometimes you're not, you're like most of us, you're working through this Christian walk and relationship with God, how do you ignite the fire? How do you ignite the passion? Well, and I was thinking, I was laying in bed this morning, and I was thinking about the beginning of my relationship with Jesus. That love, that simple love that I had for Jesus. When I first had that reality that he forgave me and he cleansed me. I remember it was so simple. I went to church, and the church that I went to, they sang hymns, and there was no, you know, it wasn't the mirror, and it wasn't the smoke, the lights, the notes. I mean, none of that. We sang out of a hymn book, and I remember singing out of this hymn book with all my heart. I remember passionately worshiping God. I didn't know any different. I wasn't a church connoisseur. I didn't know all these things that I was supposed to know. I didn't know all the TV preachers, and I didn't know nothing about ministry. I just didn't know it. But I knew that Jesus changed my life, and I was passionate for him. I was passionate for him. And people around me knew. Now, was everybody crazy about it? No. I was thinking about, what was that? That first love. It's like the first kiss with your wife. It's like that first relationship that you have with that person who you're married to. The passion, that sense of love. Breathtaking. How do we keep that? How do we never lose our passion for God? The first thing that I want you to see, first thing, got it right there in your nose. You got to make a priority. You got to make it your priority to have a personal encounter with God. You got to make it your priority. It's got to be your number one priority. A personal relationship with God. A personal encounter with God. The Nehemiah, the character that we talked about at the beginning, he says the words of Nehemiah, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king. Oh God, I pray that your hand will be upon me for good." I love the stories in the Bible of men who passionately pursued God and men whose lives were far from perfect. Last night, Donald talked about Jacob in our prayer meeting. He talked about Jacob's passion for God. Jacob had a passion and a zeal for God. He was far from perfect. He deceived his father. He stole the birthright from his brother. He lied to his father-in-law. I mean, he was far from a perfect man, but something in him kept coming back to God. Something in him. And one night, Jacob's at a place called Bethel, and the Bible says that he has a dream, and he starts to wrestle. Well, it went beyond a dream. It was actually a reality. The Bible says that Jacob wrestled with God all night long. He wrestled with God. And while he's wrestling with God at this place called Bethel, the Bible says that the Lord touched Jacob. He touched his hip. He marked him. He touched him. But Jacob's prayer was this: "Oh God, I will not let go until you bless me. Oh God, I will not let go until you prosper me. Oh God, I will not let go until I'm fulfilling your purpose and fulfilled your purpose in my generation." You see, there was a sense of Jacob. He was going to encounter God. He made it the priority. He made it the priority. If you are going to see spiritual passion ignited in your life, you have to ignite the priority of your heart to have this encounter, an encounter with the living God. The second thing that I want you to see is that God has called you to be an ambassador for the king. God has called you to be an ambassador. An ambassador is an emissary, is a person who represents a nation. He's the highest or the most important person representing that nation to another government, to another people. He's a person of significance. He's a person of importance. He's representing one nation to another nation. And representing that nation, he's the most powerful person. Now listen. Paul the Apostle says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Paul the Apostle says, "You are Christ's ambassadors." You're Christ. The moment you come into God's kingdom, all of a sudden, you become a very important person. You are a VIP. Everyone say VIP. You're a very important person in God's kingdom because you are God's emissary. You are God's ambassador. You are God's messenger to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on planet Earth. You are God's ambassador to your high school. You are God's ambassador to your place of employment. You are God's ambassador to your school. You are God's ambassador to your family. Listen to what Paul, I wrote this verse on. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. He says it like this: "God uses us to persuade," everyone say persuade, "men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God, for he's already become a friend with you." Become friends with God. We're to persuade people that God loves them. God loves them. That's our job as a church. Our job in making the name of Jesus famous in this city is to bring his love and to persuade people. We are ambassadors of the king. The next thing that has to happen, if you're going to ignite, if you're going to stoke, if you're going to keep this spiritual passion alive in your life, is you have to surrender your shame. Be willing to surrender your past hurts and failures to God. Nehemiah was on an assignment. His assignment was to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city that God had designated as a holy place. King David conquered the city. King David made that city a place where people would worship God. As a matter of fact, David's son Solomon built one of the great wonders of the world of that generation. He built a temple that people from all over the world would come and worship the one true God. The Bible says The Bible says that Jerusalem, by the time of Nehemiah, several hundred years later, was in complete ruin. You see, God had created Jerusalem to be a city set on a hill that represented to the nations the glory of God, the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the kindness of God, the favor of God. But because of their sin, because of the perverseness of their heart, their sexual immorality, and their worship of false idols, they fell into complete disrepair. And they were overtaken by their enemy. They were destroyed. Their lives were destroyed. They were so destroyed that they've been taken into captivity as slaves. And Nehemiah has this encounter with God. Nehemiah is following God. He has a heart for God. Other people recognize there's something different about him. The Bible says that Nehemiah says this to the men that were with him. He says, listen, guys, you know full well the tragedy of our city. You see the walls burned down. You see the bricks that have been toppled over. You see the gates that have been destroyed. He said, it lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and rid ourselves of this disgrace. Rid ourselves of this disgrace. Here's the deal. The kingdom, the New Testament kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, and the gospel, the good news, has always been about grace. It's always been about grace. And so the robber, your thief, your stealer of your destiny and of your purpose and of your passion wants to keep you in guilt of your past and of your mistakes and your failures. He wants to keep you remembering all the things that you goofed up or somebody else did or what, you know. He's always wanting to keep you in that position, because if he can keep you there, he can keep you there, he can keep you from fulfilling what God's created you to be. Nehemiah says, listen, okay, it's obvious you messed up. You made a mistake. You sinned. You goofed up in your marriage. You goofed up on your job. You goofed up. You got started doing something you shouldn't have done. Okay, stop it. Stop it. You're now a Christ follower. Listen, put that shame behind you. Put that disgrace behind you. Paul the Apostle said it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There now, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and the things of God. Listen to me today. When you choose today to make the priority of your life a passionate Christ follower, things will be different. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. But though you fall, a righteous man arises at least 7 times, if not more than that. And if you play golf like I played this last week, you're going to arise many more times than that. But let me tell you today, one bad shot doesn't make the game. 2 bad shots doesn't make the game of life. You see, you have an opportunity in the kingdom of God to say, devil, those things are behind me. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Someone said amen this morning. Surround yourself. The next thing I want you to see, you got to surrender. The next thing you got to do is you got to surround. You got to keep yourself surrounded with people of like passion and purpose. Keep yourself surrounded with people of like passion and purpose. People who believe in God. I can't overemphasize this. It is so important. It is so important for you to be part of the local church. It is so important for you to have a Christian family that you're connected to. There are so many orphans in the kingdom of God. There are so many people that are wanderers that go from place to place. My wife quoted this verse this morning. She said to me, she said in the Psalms, it says, we're to be like trees of righteousness. We are to be like trees of righteousness planted in the house of God. Your life is like a tree. Churches, kingdom advancement, destinies that are changed, and lives and cities and nations happen because people are faithful, like Chandra, driving 25 miles for 8 years to City Church. Could have left, could have quit. Lots of opportunities to be offended. Lots of opportunities to be hurt, but made a choice. Made a choice to be faithful to God. See, you got to surround yourself with people of like faith. You got to be, listen, there are always distractors. Nehemiah had distractors. Their names were Tobias and Sanballat, and those guys wanted nothing but Nehemiah to fail. There are people in your life, the moment you choose to be a passionate Christ follower, they're not going to want you to succeed. They're going to try to tempt you and test you and say things and try to drag you back down to the muck and the mire. Guys, you got to make a decision. I'm going to be a Christ follower, and I'm going to surround myself with people who are also passionate Christ followers. They might be people in the church. They're not completely surrendered to God. They go to church. Young man this week was talking to us, and he was talking about this church that he went to, and not all the people in the youth group were passionately serving Jesus. I said, well, that youth group is reaching hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids for the kingdom of God. And kids are at all different stages. Some are sold out, but some are still checking out, and they still got issues in their life. But it doesn't make everybody in the church wrong. It doesn't make what the ministry is doing, reaching people for Christ, wrong, just because everybody isn't on the same page. Our goal is to reach this community, and recognizing when you reach the community, the goal is to make them a passionate. Make. Everyone say make. My job is to make disciples. My job is to teach and to train and to preach and equip, to make you into the follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit does the work, but I'm the agent that God uses to communicate truth. The preachers, the pastors, the educators, the teachers, the leaders and apostles and evangelists, God uses them. But you must be involved and connected with other people. I want you to look at this verse here. The Bible says that after Nehemiah shared with them and talked to them about the hand of God that was upon him, they said to him, "Let us rise up and build." They were men of faith. Let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to a good work. You see, the men that were around Nehemiah, the men that he chose to surround himself with, the men that accomplished the work and the task, that was to rebuild the walls. Rebuild the walls of the city. And guys, when they set their heart to this, they were unified, they were intentional, they were purposed, their priorities were straight, they knew exactly what they were doing, and they did it in record time. They did it in absolute record time. 52 days, they made the impossible possible. Why? Because Nehemiah surrounded himself with people who were winning. You got to make a choice. You got to choose to be around people who are going to win. I choose to live my life as a passionate Christ follower. Is it always easy? No way. But I make a decision. I make a decision that I'm going to read my Bible. I make a decision that I'm going to worship God on Sunday morning. I make a decision that I'm going to give of my tithe and of my offerings. I make a decision to be kind, to be loving when I'm frustrated and angry at people. I make a decision to practice kingdom values and to do things morally that are excellent and pure and right. I make that decision. No one makes it for me. I have to make that decision myself. You got to surround. If you are going to live a life of abundance and success, you got to surround yourself with the right people. Next thing you must see is you must ignore your distractors. There are going to be small-minded people, people who want to tear you down, people who critical of you, people who don't like you, people who will tell you that you can't do it, you're not good enough. Get around people who believe in you, people who speak faith to you, people who speak the truth to you, people who will really love you and speak the truth in love. Tobias and Sanballat, they were critical. They didn't want Nehemiah to accomplish the task. But listen to what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah says, "I'm carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Why should the work of God's kingdom stop while I'm bickering and fussing and fighting and messing around with you? You see, you're hanging around with people that aren't living their purpose, and they're your closest friends. Guys, it's the wrong direction. See, God wants you to be busy doing the work that he's created you to do, because it's in that place when you're doing good and you're serving God. It's when life is abundant. It's when your life is blessed. It's when the favor of God, it's so obvious. It's so obvious. Nehemiah was blessed. He was favored of God because he was busy doing what God created him and called him to do. Then I want you to see, living a life of passion is fueled by our offerings. Offerings of praise and generosity. Offerings of praise and generosity. Whew. Powerful. Something powerful about in the midst of your crisis. Something powerful about taking time just to worship God. Nehemiah chapter 12, the verse that you guys have there, the Bible says that Nehemiah and the people began to rejoice. And there was such a praise. The sacrifices were so great. Their offerings, their generosity was so good. They had given God everything they had. The women and the children rejoiced. And the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. The sound of rejoicing could be heard and Jerusalem far away, rejoicing. The people of God, they rejoice. They worship. They worship God with all their heart. They love God passionately. Offerings of worship, even when you don't feel like it. Offerings of worship when it's good and when it's bad. But Nehemiah modeled this. Listen to me. He modeled this. He lived this life of sacrificial generosity. He lived his life for a purpose. He lived his life for a purpose. And his purpose and his generation, everything that he went through, all of his educational background, all the choices that he made, brought him to this point where he was going to be the cupbearer for a king. He was going to be the ambassador. He was going to represent this king. And the Bible says that Nehemiah and the 150 men that were with him that were rebuilding this wall, they gave it all. When other men could have taken the money, they could have been like a lot of American politicians who profit off their political careers. Not these guys. Not these guys. That's what they were for. They gave their life. They were on a mission. And their mission was to sacrificially give. They had obstacles. They had challenges. They had opportunities to quit. And if you're going to live the passionate Christ all of our life, you must never, ever give up. You must never, ever give up. See, I made a choice. You make a choice. I have to make a choice sometimes daily. I've had so many times when I feel like I didn't want to keep going. So many times when I didn't want to keep going after it. City Church, when it was in its infancy, when we just began, it was really challenging. It was really hard. We went from building to building, from place to place. We went from park to park. We went from clubhouse to clubhouse. Literally, we were everywhere. It was challenging. It was difficult. We had to set up and tear down, and we kept getting kicked out of theaters and places. But I remember one day in particular, one day, I was standing with a man who was with me. He was our associate pastor at the time. I was standing with him at the clubhouse in the community that we lived in Altamont Springs. And as I stood there with him, I was so discouraged. I felt like quitting. It was so hard. It didn't seem right. And God used that man. He used that person in my life. And that person just simply said, hey, God's with us. We can do it. That's all it took. It took one encouraging word from another brother. And I said, I'm in. Let's do it. The very beginning of City Church, our heart has always been to bring God's love to the city one person at a time. When I got saved, the example of my life, the role model for my life, the person that I saw do ministry, wasn't a pastor, was my mom. My mom, local church lady, she loved God, but she was passionate for Jesus. In 1985, my mom was diagnosed with melanoma skin cancer. 1985, they found this dark spot on her arm. They removed it. She was between stage three and stage four cancer. The cancer had gone into the lymph nodes. They'd done chemo, radiation. In 1985, they gave my mom 6 months to live. Well, she lived longer than 6 months. But it was in that period that I really saw this passionate Christ follower. I really saw the character of this individual. Because my mom was a local church lady. And like Chandra, she was faithful. She did bus ministry. That's what my mom did. And when I got good saved, that's what I did. I didn't know that you weren't supposed to bring people to church. I thought everybody was supposed to bring church. I couldn't believe that people wouldn't bring people to church, because why wouldn't you want people to come and hear about the change that happened in your life? And so I started filling up my car with kids. I had a 1976 Mustang, true story. I had a 1976 Mustang. I don't recommend. I don't want the young people doing this here, but this is what I did. I put 13 kids. I remember clearly I had 13 kids piled into my two little bucket seat, two-door 76 Mustang. I remember that very clearly. And so I was so successful at bringing kids to church, the church gave me a van. And it was a nice van. I mean, my church actually had money, and so when they bought van, I mean, that was like a, and you know what? They didn't want that van to get dirty. So, I mean, they were really picky about their vehicles, and so, but I filled that van up. I was just doing what my mom did, because my mom picked up. She was the bus lady. She was known as the bus lady in her community, knocking on doors and bringing people to church. That's exactly what she did. I thought that's what you were supposed to do. I went from there, go to Bible college. I'm in Bible college. All of a sudden, God says, I mean, I just hear it clearly. No, the Lord tells me I want you to do ministry. Well, how do you do it? I don't know. So a friend of mine says, hey, let's go start a church. I said, okay, let's start a church. What are you talking about? So we start knocking on doors and inviting people to come to church. We had no idea what we were doing. None. Zero. We started in an African-American community in Seattle, Washington, called the Central District. And we started knocking on doors. It was 1990. My wife and I, Austin was a little baby in a stroller. My wife and I walking to the neighborhoods, knocking on doors, inviting people to church because we were bringing God's love to the city. It's been my passion. We filled up our cars. I had a 1985 Park Avenue. The guy that I was with had a Toyota pickup truck. We filled up our cars, started bringing people to church. Then we got a bus. We bought a bus, and we ran downtown, picked up the homeless, and picked up kids from the neighborhood, and the church started growing. God started blessing. The church started growing really fast, and so we bought another bus, and then we bought another bus, then we bought another bus, and then we bought a van. We started running buses and vans, and for 3.5 years in the inner city, every single Thursday, every single Friday, every single Saturday, every single Sunday, I was in the neighborhood knocking on doors, bringing kids. And with my wife and I, the Lord gave us another assignment. We went to Fairwood. We ran the bus ministry there. I come to Orlando, Florida. I have no intention of starting a bus ministry, but the only thing I know to do to get people to come to church is get a what? Get a bus. I didn't rent a bus. I bought a bus. I bought two buses. Didn't have a dime to my name for the church, but we believe God gave us vehicles. It was a miracle. It's an incredible story. God gave us vehicles. We started bringing kids on buses, and church started growing. City church started growing. We were a bus ministry. Go fast forward. We moved to Sanford, Florida, and we've had different opportunities here in Sanford, different challenges in Sanford. And we haven't really been consistent. We sold our buses, didn't have drivers. It was my wife and I at the time, and we didn't have the staff and the team that we have today. But today, right now, this day, June 27th, 2010, City Church has the opportunity. And we're not going to buy new vans. We're going to buy some retread vans. Another church in the community has offered to sell us their vans at a very good price, but they need some work. They need some cosmetic work. But they're basically in good mechanical shape. One's got about 90-some thousand. The other's got 60-some thousand miles. But I tell you that because in just a few moments, the ushers are going to come. See, we had made a choice as a church that we were never going to give up on people. We were never going to give up on bringing, no matter how hard it got, we were never going to give up. 4 weeks ago, on a Wednesday night on this campus, we had almost 400 young people on a Wednesday night. Our youth ministry has been running almost 200 people. We have people packing them in vans and vehicles and all that kind of thing, bringing people to church. It's amazing to see what God's doing. Our preschool, God's using that preschool to touch families in this community, in the summer camp. We have 3 services on Sunday morning. We have a Saturday night prayer meeting. We got a Wednesday night service and a Tuesday night celebrate recovery. God has done incredible. This is God. God's here. God's working. Lives are being changed. People are being baptized. Marriages are being restored. We're seeing God do great things. But there's one more that Jesus wants to reach. See, my mom, the rest of the story is this. She did die 10 years later. She did die 10 years later. She died as the bus ministry lady in her church. She died literally crawling. I remember this. She couldn't get out of bed. She crawled to the telephone to make her phone calls. Body racked. Cancer, morphine, just terrible way to die. Make her phone calls and tell the kids the bus is going to pick them up. One of the very last conversations that my mother ever had in her whole life was with a girl that she grew up with in her hometown. And this lady had not been a Christ follower, but she knew my mom, and she loved my mom. And on her deathbed, I remember this lady comes in, and she falls down by my mom's side. My mom could barely talk, but she got enough strength to one more time bring God's love to somebody. And right there on her deathbed, while she was dying, not the woman, my mom was dying, she shared about the love of Jesus. And that lady gave her life to Jesus right then. I mean, see, you never, never, never give up. I am not responsible. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. You don't know what's going to happen, but we never give up. Never quit as a church. We never stop reaching one more. There's one more young person in the city. There's one more parent in the city. There's one more marriage that needs to be restored. There's one more life that needs to be touched. There's one more, and you can make a difference today.
Thanks for listening to this message, Passion to Purpose, with lead pastor Eugene Smith. For service times and more information about City Church Orlando, please visit our website anytime at orlandocitychurch.com or call 407-321-9600.